All right, let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 for the message tonight. Walked right off. Forgot my water. All right, the book of Acts, chapter 20 tonight. Want to read a story to you that is found here in the first part of this chapter. And I'm going to entitle my message tonight, What a Church Service. What a Church Service. All right, they had a little church service here. And I'll guarantee you, those that were in that service never forgot it. They never forgot it. I'll guarantee you that. Let me read it to you and you'll understand why. All right, the Bible says in verse 7, upon the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until, what's the next word? Wow. I bet the deacons were gathering, don't you? Huh? I'll guarantee it. Look at verse 9. Do what?
Does that mean 6 p.m. on our clock?
No, there's no time change, no time difference, no. No. Verse 9, and there sat in a window a certain man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. So it's good to know that I'm not the only one that preaches and people take a nap. I always figured if you could sleep while I'm up here yelling at you, you need the rest. So go ahead and sleep. All right? Go ahead and sleep. I'll get over it. But anyway, Paul's preaching and this man falls asleep. It says, and now watch this, he didn't just fall asleep, he fell into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, you think, till midnight, I think that's long. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft. Three stories, and was taken up dead. And Paul went down and fell on him and embraced him, said, trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. When he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till the break of day, so he departed. And they brought the young man, what's the next word?
Alive.
And were not a little comforted. So that means they were very comforted. I suppose they would have been. All right. What a church service. Let's pray. Father, thank you now for this passage of scripture and for the details of what happened at this church service. And Father, I pray you'll bless tonight as I preach on it, and I pray you'll help us to get some things that will help us and renew our love for your word and for the church and what the church stands for and what it does. And so, Father, I just pray that you'll use the message tonight to help us all. I pray you'll fill me with your spirit and help me as I speak, and then just meet with us tonight in a great way. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, the Apostle Paul was on his third missionary journey, which was his last. And he was on his way back to the church that in Jerusalem. That was the home church. That was the sending church, the church where the disciples, where the apostles built, and where several of them were. And so Paul was going out on these journeys, on these several year long missionary endeavors, and starting churches, planting churches, and seeing a lot of people saved. All that is recorded for us in the book of Acts. I remember when I was in college, I took a class on the book of Acts, and it was one of my favorite classes. I enjoyed the class because of the teacher. He was awesome, and so he would always say that the Apostle Paul, when he came into town, the first thing he would do would be go check out the local jail, because he figured that's where he was going to spend the night. So he might as well go look at it first. Now, you and I, we go into towns and we look at the Holiday Inn or the Hampton Inn or, one of the motels, Fairfield, one of the nicer hotels in the area. But Paul went right straight. He said that he figured Paul went right straight to the jailhouse because he knew he was going to end up there before the evening was over. Now, Troas is the city here. If you will look at verse 5, Troas is the city. That is the old ancient city of Troy. All right, you've heard of Troy in the in history. Well, that is the old ancient city of Troy, and it's on the northwest shore of what is today the country of Turkey. This city was a place where there were several folks who had gotten saved, and they had gathered together as a church, and they were spending time with one another and with the Lord. And the Apostle Paul and all of his friends that you read about in verse 4, they all came to the church service, and Paul stood up to speak before the others. Now, this is a service, as I said a few moments ago, that I'll guarantee you nobody ever forgot who was there that night. You would not have forgotten what happened. I mean, if you were there that day and in this evening service, I think that for as long as you lived, you would want to tell the story of what happened to anybody and everybody who would listen, because of what you saw with your own eyes. What you saw was absolutely the work of God Almighty, and I'll guarantee you not a one of them ever forgot this story. Now, it seems that Paul got a little carried away in the preaching service, all right? Maybe just a little. He got a little carried away in the preaching service. Now, it does not tell us what time the service started, but I doubt that it started at 10:45 in the evening. Do you? I doubt it. It probably started in the afternoon, much like we do here. Start around, 6 o'clock. That is one of the hours of prayer for the Jews, and a lot of things happened at that 6 and 9 and noon and 3 time frame. A lot of things happened during that time frame, and they probably set the service schedule at 6 o'clock, and I'm sure that when Paul stood up to start preaching, everybody looked at their iWatch, don't you think? Yeah, and then I figure they must have thought as the hours waned on that Paul forgot to plug his in the night before. You know, his wasn't working very well. And before long, it was 8 o'clock, and then 9 o'clock, and then 10 o'clock, and then 11 o'clock, and then midnight. And Paul was still preaching away. Now, there was a fellow there in the building who evidently had a hard time finding a seat when he got there. I don't know if the building was packed, but it kind of seems like there weren't any seats. And so being an open place, the young man went up into what is called here the upper chamber, and even into the loft of that building to sit in a window where no doubt there was a little breeze blowing. And as the evening wore on, this young man got sleepy, and in no time he was sound asleep in the church service. Now, I've told you before that that when I was in college, I took this class on the book of Acts, and on the final exam that we had to take, he told us before in the class previous to our final exam that we would have to know every name in the book of Acts. All right? That's every name in the book of Acts, and he meant it. And we would have to know every place, every city, every town, every region. We would have to know it all. We'd have to know what happened. He said, you just need to know everything there is about the book of Acts. So when I went back to study, I sat down and started studying, and I was writing down every name and every place. And then when I got done, I had several pages full of stuff that I had written down. And it was all starting to run together for me. And so here's how I remembered Eutychus. If you had fallen out of a window and broken your neck and died, you'd have cussed too. That's how I remembered it. Seriously. Seriously. And when I got in there, sure enough, there was old Eutychus on that paper, and I remembered what he was and what he did. So, you know, those little things help you sometimes when you got overload on your mind. So Eutychus, that's his name, and I've never forgotten it since, all right? But Eutychus fell out of a window 3 stories and broke his neck during that preaching service. Wow. All right, now let's think about this church service. There are 3 things about this church service that I want to point out to you, and I want you to see some things that I trust will give a little better understanding of why we do some of the things that we do in our church. First of all, let's consider the day of the service. The day of the service. Now, would you look, please, at your Bible in verse 7? And it says, upon the first day of the week. Now, what is the first day of the week? Well, we all know that Sunday is the first day of the week. And so the New Testament church met on Sunday. Now, that's different than what had been done previously in among the Jewish people. You will remember in the Old Testament that the Sabbath was Saturday. Okay, you remember that, right? And then that was changed when the Lord Jesus died on Calvary's cross, and then 3 days later resurrected from the grave, and we are told that he was resurrected on the first day of the week. And so in honor of that resurrection, which gave us the power to be saved from our sins, the church met not on Saturday, as they had been known to do previously on the Sabbath, but on Sunday, which is the first day of the week. Now, they still today over in Israel observe the Sabbath. They still do. Nobody knows why. I guess just because they've always done it. But there's no sacrifices. Nobody goes to the temple because there is no temple. And they don't have a tabernacle set up anywhere. So, but yet they do have Sabbath. Most people think about the only reason they do it is to hold to tradition, which is something that they have done for the longest of time. And so over in Israel, every week on Friday at 6 o'clock p.m., all right, now get the timing here, Friday at 6 o'clock p.m., they observe what they call Sabbath day. Sabbath means rest. Rest. And they observe the Sabbath day. Now, it's really, there's so much inconsistency with all of it. The elevators still work, but they are programmed to stop at every floor. Yeah, every floor. You know that. Every floor, you got on the Sabbath elevator over there. I wish you'd have seen me trying to figure out how to monkey that thing so I could get it to go all the way down. But every floor, you have to stop at every floor. Now, what the difference is, I don't know. I never did figure that out. But normally you could get on if nobody was on there. You could push 5 and it would go from ground floor to the fifth floor. But you, on Sabbath, they program the electronics in the elevator to where it has to stop on every floor. And then you can't eat this, and you can't eat that, and you can't have butter, and you can't have butter, and you can't have butter. Oh, it didn't anger me at all. No, it didn't bother me a bit. Oh, my goodness. Can't have butter. They give you bread, but they don't give you butter. So, but they have waitresses and waiters. They're working, but no butter. I mean, it's awful. So anyway, they still observe the Sabbath. That's my point. Now, our day, and they still do this today, our day runs from midnight to midnight. But the Jewish day runs from 6 o'clock p.m. through the night to 6 o'clock p.m. You say, well, where in the world do they get that? All right, hold your place here, and I'll show you. Go back to Genesis chapter 1. All right, now look, please, if you will, at verse 1. It says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. All right? And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. Now watch this. And the evening and the morning were the first day. All right, now look here. And the 6 o'clock, all right, 6 o'clock. And the evening and the morning were the first day. All right, so that's why they do it the way they do it. They don't start the day at midnight and go to midnight like we do, like the rest of the world does. Their days are start at 6 and they end at 6. Now at 6 o'clock on Friday, the streets fold up in Israel, in Jerusalem, in Tel Aviv. The streets fold up and it's Sabbath. And that's when everybody rests. That's when they take their day of rest. Now, that went on from all the way back in the beginning. That was the way it was all the way back. And so what do we see here? Well, in the New Testament, what we see is that changed after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus on Sunday. The apostles changed the day of rest and to a day of worship and changed it from Saturday, the Sabbath, to Sunday. And people don't realize it, probably because we just don't stop to think that deeply about it. But for as long as anybody in church history can remember, the New Testament church has always met on Sunday in honor of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All right? So coming together on Sunday to worship God is a great way to start the week. On the first day of the week, not the last day like the Sabbath was, but upon the first day of the week, we go to church in the New Testament to celebrate and to remember and to honor the resurrection of our wonderful Savior from the grave. So it's sad that so many folks today are interested or are not interested and or not even devoted enough to the Lord Jesus to want to come to church. But nonetheless, that's our world that we live in today. Far too many people prefer to sleep in. I've had that thrown at me so many times. Well, Sunday's my only day to sleep in. Well, I don't know that that's going to go very far with the Lord, you know. I just don't think that excuse is going to go very far with the Lord. And I've had folks say to me, Sunday is my sleep-in day. And I've gotten to the point now where I say, well, listen, you should come to church to sleep. A lot of people do that while I'm preaching. So come on, you know, and they laugh a little bit. And, you know, do you remember when America used to honor the Lord's Day? I do. I remember that. I remember when I was a child, grocery stores were not open on Sunday. Car dealerships were closed. Restaurants were closed. It was probably my junior year of high school. That was probably the first time that our family went to church and then after church stopped at a restaurant to eat. We stopped at Shoney's. Shoney's. But, you know, restaurants weren't open. I mean, you had to eat at home. because nothing was open. And back in those days when things were shut down because of a good reason, because it was the Lord's day, ironically, people went to church. Amen. Isn't that strange? I mean, people actually went to church. But when folks turn away from the Lord, then Sunday becomes just like any other day. You know that's true. Sunday becomes just like any other day. And let me remind you, God said in the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. The word holy means to make something consecrated, to set it apart, to make something hallowed, to make it venerated, to make it sacred, if you will. In other words, God was saying, don't allow the Sabbath to become just like any other day. Now, if he did not want the Sabbath in the Old Testament to be just like any other day, I would dare say he would want the same thing in the New Testament. Amen. Don't let the Lord's day become just like any other day. And, you know, we used to see Sunday as different in our nation. But boy, not anymore. Everything has changed. And the world views Sunday today as just another day. I think we'd be better off if we viewed Sunday as a sacred day, as the Lord's day. I think we'd all be better off. Second thing I want you to notice here. First of all, I said that we need to consider the day of the church service. But then secondly, let's consider from the text here, let's consider the details of the church service. We are given some details here. Look at verse 7. He said, to break bread. And then he said, Paul preached. To break bread and that Paul preached. Now there are two parts of the service that Luke tells us about. Now there may and probably were some other things that they did in the service that night. I mean, in all probability, they had a time of prayer, don't you think? Oh, I think that they would have. Some folks shared testimonies. I would say, I like testimonies, don't you? I mean, I grew up down in West Virginia and they testify all the time. Somebody'd stand up if there was a lull in the commotional part of the service, you know, the commotional part, that's all the singing and announcements and all that. Somebody would stand up and just say, I have a testimony for the Lord. Well, not one time did I ever say, sit down. No, I let them testify. And then somebody else would stand up. And then somebody else would stand up. And there were some times, especially on Sunday nights, where I didn't even really get to my message because everybody wanted to share a testimony of what God had been doing in their lives or how they led someone to Christ or how they got an answer to prayer. And it was a wonderful time every time that happened. So I figure some folks gave testimonies. I think testimonies are important. And then I'll almost guarantee you that they took an offering. I mean, that's what Baptists do, you know. They get together, they eat, and they sing, and they take offerings. That's what they do. And then Luke tells us that, though, that they observed the Lord's table. In other words, folks, they had communion. All right, now for those of you who are taking notes, number two is consider the details of the service. And point A is they had communion. That's the first thing that we're told. We are told the disciples came together to break bread. And this is the Lord's table that is being observed by the church there in Troas. Now, we know the purpose for the Lord's table, don't we? We know that it is to commemorate the Lord's death till he come. And so we as the church are supposed to have the Lord's table, and Paul said that we are to do so as oft as we wish. All right? That means that we could do it every service if we wanted to. That means we could do it once a week, maybe in the Sunday night service, or maybe on the Wednesday night service. Or we could do it once a month. Or we could do it once a year. I know churches that just have one communion service a year, and that's on the first Sunday after the new year begins. And they will have a communion service. Now, most of these churches that do that just one time a year, they are normally closed communion churches. In other words, they dismiss everybody who is not a voting member in good standing that's in the church. So if you're not a member, you leave, and then the church has communion, like it's a big secret or something. All right? I never understood that. But that's how they do it. You know, like it's a big secret. It's not a secret. We know exactly what we're doing. It is a simple, beautiful little picture to remind us of what Jesus did for us on the cross of Calvary. And it does not save us. It has absolutely no saving merit whatsoever. It is our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that saves us. But as Paul said to the Corinthian church, when we observe the Lord's Supper, we are remembering Christ's broken body and his shed blood. And realize, folks, that there is nothing in Scripture that says how often we are to observe communion. Now, we happen to do it every 6 weeks. And we're pretty consistent with that, unless it's Living Cross Night or something like that. But we try to be consistent with it right along throughout the year. And what the Bible does emphasize about communion is this: it emphasizes the character of the service. All right, now what do you mean by that, Pastor? Well, that there's one little phrase there in 1 Corinthians 11 that you'll remember. And Paul said, as oft as ye drink it, as oft as ye eat it. Speaking of the bread and speaking of the cup. All right, so as oft, that means that there is not one specific time when we are to observe the Lord's table. You see, folks, that is not really the main reason for communion. All right? The main reason that we have communion is to remember what the Lord Jesus did for us. And I think if you have it too often, then what happens is it becomes blasé to everybody. So we just did this last week. And so if you only had it once a year, this is just my opinion, then it would lose meaning throughout the year. But we do this to remember what the Lord did for us. And so Paul is very clear here. He said that, or Luke is very clear here, and Luke said that they had the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table. They broke bread. Now, secondly, we notice not only did they have communion, but secondly, they had communication. You say, what do you mean? Well, Luke tells us that Paul stood up and started preaching the message of God's word. You see, after communion, Paul preached to them. Now, that kind of shows me a couple of things. First of all, it kind of shows me that the main part of the service was not the communion, but it was the preaching of God's word. It was the preaching of God's word. There, down in West Virginia, there's a lot of churches down there, and they do the closed communion thing, and they come together on a Sunday night, and that's all they do is communion. That's all they do. There's no message. There's no singing. There's no choir. They just have communion, and then everybody goes home. Well, I kind of think that the preaching part's important. Amen. Of course, I would think that. I'm the preacher. But I do think it's important. And that's what Paul did, and that's why we still do it today. All right? Paul preached unto them. That's what the verse says. The preaching of the word of God is the method chosen of God himself to advance the truth of God's word. I mean, to observe the Lord's Supper is a good thing. It's a vital thing. It's a very important thing for any local church to do. But it must not take the place of the preaching of God's holy word. And there's too many churches that put the emphasis on communion, and they don't put enough emphasis on communication. You know? I mean, this little matter of communion. Folks, think about it. It's not that difficult. You just take a little bit of juice, and you just take a little wafer of unleavened bread. You just take a cracker, and you take a little cup of Welch's, and you remember the Lord Jesus. That's what we ought to be doing, remembering the Lord. It's a good thing to do. But we don't just come to church to take communion. We come to church for the preaching of the Word of God. Why? Because it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. I had somebody ask me just about a week and a half ago now, after one of the services, and said, Pastor, I read this phrase and I don't understand it. And I said, what phrase is that? And they showed it to me, the foolishness of preaching. I said, what's that mean? I said, all right, think about it. Okay? You're somebody out here on the street. You have never been in church in your life. And somebody walks up to you and starts to witness to you. And you've never heard the gospel. You don't know anything about it. And so you don't know what to do. You don't know what to think. You don't know what to say. So they say, well, listen, let me just leave you with this little tract from our church. Oh, yeah, where do you go to church? Well, I go to the Church of the Open Door over on 140. Oh, I know that church. I've seen that. I go by there every day. Well, why don't you come Sunday and visit our church? Well, you know, I've never been in church. I just might do that. And then lo and behold, they show up. And they normally, I don't know why, but they normally sit right back here or right back there. I don't know why that is. But that's normally where they sit. And then we'll have the singing and you'll see them looking. And they're just kind of looking around, looking at all of you, trying to figure out if y'all are human or not. And they'll just be sitting there looking at you and watching what's going on. And they're looking up here at the staff and wondering, are those guys going to go beat somebody up? What are they doing? They're all dressed. They look so serious. And so they keep an eye on them. And I would too if I were them. That'd be a good idea anywhere. And so then we have the choir go down, and then we have the special music, and then I get up here and say, "Open your Bibles, please." And I yell at them. Well, that's how they see it. And you cannot imagine some of the looks that I've gotten in 45 years. And there'll be people sitting there going, "How long is this going to last? How long is he going to do that? That man's going to have a heart attack up there." And they look around and they think to themselves, "This is church? I thought church was, I've seen it on TV. And I thought it was strobe lights, fog lamps and smoke machines and all that. I thought all that was what church was. I thought it was, you know, slapping people on the forehead and they falling over. I thought we was going to have some entertainment tonight. You know? I thought we were going to be entertained." And after about 10, 15 minutes of what they see as foolishness, just preaching, they'll say, "Oh, I've had enough of this." And up they go, and out the door they go. That's foolishness of preaching, folks. And we see it here just about every Sunday. Just about every Sunday. There are some folks, the further up they get to the front, then they're embarrassed to get up and walk out. You know, maybe all of you all ought to sit in the back. Next Sunday morning, everybody just sit in the back and work your way up. Visitors come in, they look around, they say, where are we going to sit? "Well, there's some seats up there. I don't know, maybe that'll work. I don't know." You see what I'm saying, folks? I mean, people just think, this preaching thing, they don't get it. They don't understand it. But Paul very clearly states in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that the Lord did not call him to baptize. He said, "God did not call me to baptize. God did not call me to serve the Lord's Supper. What God called me to do was preach the infallible word of the living God." Why? Because it is the foolishness of preaching that God uses to save souls. Well, they preached. Paul preached, and then he just preached. And that leads me to the third point, and that is the duration of the service. Man, he just went on. I don't know how long he preached. I'm really going to ask him when I get to heaven. But the people of Troas, though, were eager to hear the word, weren't they? When I went over to Edgar Nono's church in the Philippines, he said, "I'll pick you up at 8 o'clock in the morning for church." And I said, "Okay." So he came around and got me at 8. And that was the first service was at 8:30. And I preached at 8:30, my heart out. And then he said, "Can you teach the Sunday school class?" And I said, "Sure. Yeah, I mean, I came over here to be used, so yeah." So I preached all the adult, they brought all the adult Sunday school classes in. So I preached again. And then we had a 10:45 service. And I preached the 10:45 service. And then we went to out back, and we had a little lunch that the ladies had put together for everybody. And then we came back at 3 and we had an afternoon service. And I preached again. So that's 4 times. And it's about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And so he came to me and he said, you might want to go over there and in that air-conditioned building right over there and take a little nap. And I said, why? He said, because I need you to preach again at 6. And I said, oh, okay. So I didn't go take a nap, but I did preach again at 6. And at the end of that service, it was about 7:30, and about at the end of that service, he was standing down in front of the pulpit, and I'm sitting over here, like where Brother Ray is, and he's talking to the folks in their native language, whatever language that was, and they would all laugh. He'd say something and they'd laugh. Then he'd turn around and he'd look at me. And then he turned around and he said something else. They all giggled. Then he turned around and looked at me. And then they started talking to him. And he'd turn around and look at me and smile. And finally, he turned around one more time and 3 or 4 other people shouted out something to him. And he turned around and when he did that time, I said, what? Why you keep looking at me? And he said, they want to know if you'll preach again. I said, are you kidding me? I mean, it's 1,000 degrees for one thing. In the Philippines. And so I said, sure. So I grabbed my notebook, start flipping through. And I said, y'all keep singing. I haven't found one yet. Keep singing. preached 6 times in one day. And you know what? Nobody went home. They gobbled up every word. Hung on every word. By the way, had the same thing in China. Nobody went home. Had the same thing in Russia in 1990. Had the same thing in an outdoor meeting in Georgetown, Guyana in 1985. Hundreds and hundreds of people. And they just keep going. Don't quit. Just keep going. Don't stop. Hungry for the Word of God. Wouldn't it be great if folks were hungry for the Word of God today? Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? Paul said, Christ did not call me to baptize. He called me to preach. Paul said that God did not call me to sing. God called me to preach. You know, there's a lot of people that can sing. You do realize that, right? I've had people say, well, my spiritual gift is singing. Really? Where'd you find that in the Bible? Singing is a spiritual gift? I did not know that. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. My spiritual gift is singing. And normally the person that tells you that is the one who doesn't come to church because he's out in some other church, some denominational dead thing, singing. No, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching, not singing, to save them that believe. If you want to sing, come on up. Come on up. We can use you. If you want to sing, grab that hymn book when Pastor Brian announces the number of the hymn and then stand up and let it rip. But I look back and I see folks standing out there, you know, kicking the pew, make sure it's going to stay up. you know, looking around, trying to figure out why their shoe's untied. Come on. Man, we gather here, let's sing for God. Amen. So I just want to sing for God. Then get up here and sing. Get up here and sing. Now there's others who say, Pastor, I can't sing. Well, you know, that's the good thing about it. God didn't say that you have to be able to sing to sing. He said that you and I are to make a joyful noise. So if you can't sing, you can make a noise, can't you? And it's joyful. Not really? Who said that? Yours is not joyful? It ought to be. I had a guy stood beside me my freshman year in chapel. And I mean to tell you, folks, when he would sing, the angels would bow their heads and cover their faces with their wings. It was that bad. And he just loved to sing. And you look over at him, and man, he is smiling from ear to ear and just singing his little heart out. And everybody around him, you just had to stop. You ever hear the key of R flat? He was in the key of R flat every song he ever sung. Oh, amazing. Preaching, pastoring, an evangelist, a missionary, those are spiritual gifts. But singing is not. A lot of folks can sing, and if you can, you should. Singing is an outward manifestation of joy. Don't you sing when you're happy? How many of you sing in the shower? Huh? Yeah, you do. Well, if you can sing in the shower, you ought to get up here and give it a shot. I think you'd like it. I really do. Now, folks, this was a marvelous night. That's my point. What a church service. What a church service. And I think we can read this passage and see several little important things about the church service and what it should be like. I'm not going to start a practice of preaching until midnight.
Praise God.
Yeah, you're welcome. I got to get some new church members. And I tell you, I certainly don't want anybody to fall out of the balcony and die. Well, maybe one or two. But I tell you what, I want to challenge you tonight that we keep our church on track. Amen. That we keep after souls, that we keep doing what the true church of Jesus Christ has been doing since Pentecost. And that is winning souls and preaching the gospel. Amen. Oh, we just got to stay at that. The Lord Jesus said, I will build my church. I will build my church. It's not my job to build the church. It's not these guys' job to build the church. Our job is to build you. And boy, we try as hard as we can every week. Try to get you the truth. Try to get you the truth of God's word. In Sunday school, no matter what we're doing, we have a soul winning emphasis connected to it. No matter what we do. And that we just need to keep it that way. What a church service. I tell you, these folks never forgot it, I'll guarantee you. As long as they lived, they never forgot it. And I will not be surprised when we get to heaven. Somebody will walk up to us in heaven one day and say, did you ever read about that church service they had in Troas where that boy fell out of the window and broke his neck and died? And Paul went down, touched his body, embraced him, and raised him back from the dead. I was there that night. And you're going to say, you were there? Oh, man, tell me about it. Nothing like a good firsthand experience story, is there, huh? And he'll tell you all that the Lord did on that night. And you can say to him, I don't know if you remember, probably most of you don't, most of you were not here all those years ago, but I don't know if you remember that night that actually it was the night that Steve Agaloff got saved. And we had David Wood doing the dramatic presentation of the cross. And man, the power of God was so strong in this building. And our folks had worked hard. There was not a seat anywhere. And when he gave the invitation, some 50-some people walked down this aisle and got saved. We had them standing in line leading them to Christ. Those of us that remember that service will be able to say to folks that were in this service, let me tell you what the Lord did in our church. Amen. You see, God's still in the saving business. So let's just stay on track and keep having church. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we pray now your richest blessings to be upon the message tonight. Thank you for your wonderful word. Thank you for allowing us the opportunity to open the Bible, to look at its truths. And Father, what a service this must have been. And I just pray you'll help us to visualize and put ourselves right there and just imagine what might have happened in this service that night. Just to be able to see the crowd that was there and see this boy sitting in the window. To be able to see the Apostle Paul just bearing his heart and soul to these people. And Father, they were all so amped up and so excited that they couldn't even go to sleep. They all just stayed there and shared what God had done for them until Paul left that next morning. And so, Lord, we thank you for that great service. But, Father, we need you to do great things for us today as well. And I just pray that you'll pour out your blessing and your goodness upon the Church of the Open Door. And, Father, bless our efforts as we continue on for you until Jesus comes. So bless now, we ask. We'll give you the praise and glory for it. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.